Whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not, whatever we do, we are sowing, and we must reap it somewhere down the road. It is a law that we need to look into and to deliberately manipulate. In other words, we are actually doing this thing, doing good, doing wrong, and reaping, and sometimes we wonder, why is it like this? Because we did so, we must reap. And this is a law which functions both in nature as well as in the spirit. As you know, all these laws have the natural base and comes to the spirit, and then it comes forth in the fullest manifestation. Now, let's go to Genesis 8 and 22 as foundation for where did this come from. Where did Brother Paul get it from, after all? Genesis 8 and verse 22. Somebody find that. Just read it right out.
While the earth remains, seed time, harvest, and cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease.
While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Praise be to God. That is basic. God made that rule, that regulation, when he called the sun into being, and since that day it has been continuing. Now, we go on. Let's, for a minute, discuss this law we read here in Galatians. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We find that in Genesis chapter 1 and in succeeding chapters, God says that every seed must bring forth after its own kind. So you will never sow in righteousness and reap evil. And you can never sow evil and reap righteousness. You can never sow peas and reap corn. It is just so basic that it doesn't even need any further explanation. Now, we see therefore that when it comes to operation of our own lives, like the laws governing faith, if you invest in faith, then you must reap according to your investment. If you invest in doubt, you must reap according to your investment. Let's see the scriptural basis. We take Psalm 126, 5 and 6. You on this side. Somebody take Psalm 126, 5 and 6. The next bench behind here, take Hosea 10, verse 12. You over here for me, take Hosea 8, verse 7. And somebody take Luke 8, verse 5. Amen. If we do it expeditiously, we will get through. So, come, some you here read your first, and when you're going to read, call out what you're reading for me.
This is Psalm 126, 5 and 6.
Amen.
They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with the rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him.
Amen. Meaning to say, you will reap the sweat of your brow. You sow, you reap, you sow in hard work, and you put in a lot of time, you are going to reap something. Now, why I am giving you the scriptural basis is because I'm going to build something on top of that. And since I want to build something on top of that, I want you to know that it is not accident when you start reaping, but it is a deliberate thing you had done in the past, which brings this harvest to you. Now, let's go on. Hosea, behind here, somebody there.
And Ephraim is as a piper, that is sought and loved to tread out of the corn, but I cast over upon her fair neck. I will make Ephraim to rise, Judah to plow, and Jacob shall break his cloth.
Okay, that's kind of symbolic. Let's take the 8 and 7.
sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind.
There it is. You sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. Let us say, the wind there refers to spiritual sowing, because the word wind in the Hebrew, it's the word for spirit. And let us say, you sow in the wild sowing, wrong wind, wrong spirit, you're going to reap a wrong wind. Because a whirlwind is nothing wonderful. It kind of tears up things. It's what we call a twister or a tornado. You see? So this is what God is saying to you. Luke 8 and 5. Somebody else.
The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the whirlwind and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it.
It was at all. Go on, read the whole thing.
The seed fell on the rocky ground, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell on the thorns, and thorns grew up and choked it out. Other seed fell on good ground, and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. And he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear."
Now, Jesus was not talking about seed, he was talking about people. He was talking about people's hearts. If you invest in God with a clean heart, you will get the 100% return, because God said that's a good girl. But if you invest in God with a hardened heart, you get the result that you'd get if you had thrown your seeds out on the street. You follow me? Then you invest in another type of heart. And that heart is very busy. Oh, I'm too busy. I love the Lord. I accept Jesus as my Savior, but I've got my business to do. And so you invest in God in that kind of way where you don't pay much attention to God. God called it thorny ground, where the thorns grow up and choke the word, and it produces no fruit. And God Almighty says that a thorny heart is a bad investment, because you have not wholeheartedly invested in your God. Follow me? And he said that kind of sowing must bring a harvest of leaves. Amen. Then, you know, the one that generally hits me is where the birds came in and picked the harvest away. I tell you what, turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 13. And Jesus explained the parable here. He said here, verse 20. Matthew 13, verse 20. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. Amen. I mean, some people get offended if somebody says, "Oh, this is just a cheater or a false prophet or so and so." That doesn't bother me. Amen. That doesn't bother me. It shouldn't bother you if you know I'm not a false prophet. Amen. Because if I give a word from a false spirit, that's the meaning of a false prophet, a false spirit. And if I give a word from a false spirit, and you receive the word from a false spirit with joy, then you are also of a false spirit. You don't like to hear that. Amen. Amen. So that God is gathering together people of a spirit, of the same spirit. People of the same kind will gather together because they're eating the same food. This is the reason why people fellowship together. And so, bless God, we don't need to be worried if we know we are of a true spirit and we fellowship with somebody else, and somebody said that person is of a false spirit, then we don't need to worry because we have no presence inside, no problem. But when you start worrying, that sounds like you're not sure what you're doing. Hallelujah. Okay. Children will worry sometimes anyhow. So let's go on. Verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So you see, Jesus gave us a natural parable, and then he gives us a spiritual meaning. But there is yet something to come from it. And but he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. You know what a great revelation there is, that all these seeds were good seeds, and they were planted in good ground, and yet some brought forth 100, and some brought forth 60, and some brought forth 30. Amen. So, what kind of person are you? Are you a good ground 100-folder, or a 60-folder, or are you satisfied with 30-fold, although you are good ground? See what I mean? So it just depends on the ground and not on the seed. You follow that? Sowing and reaping. Now, we go on. We take Proverbs 16 and 28. Somebody over here, Proverbs 16 and somebody 28. You over here, Proverbs 22 and 8. And read that for me. Sixteen twenty eight Proverbs. Somebody find it for me.
A troubled man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth
kinsmen. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer, what do you sow?
Separation.
Amen. If you are froward, in other words, if your heart is not right with God, you will continuously sow strife among brethren. That is, anybody who you see sowing strife among people, it means that they are not right with God. On the other hand, a whisperer is going to sow dissension and destruction among the people of God. If a person comes to you whispering something, listen now, I'm going to tell you a secret, but please don't let Ron know about it. You see what I mean? And you know what? So and so happened to him. Don't tell them I tell you, you know. You see, it's strife. Why should I be telling you if I don't want you to tell him that I told you? That means I would say it behind his back, but I don't want to say it before his face, and I'm using you as a garbage can. Yes, sir. That's the trash. I'm unloosing all that poison on you. And if the thing is not good enough to talk, it's not good enough to hear. Amen. So you say, come on now. If you want to tell me anything, don't bind me. Any not talking or so on so. You leave it to my discretion. You know why? Because the only way you can be free with that man is if you tell him. Did you know that? Okay, you hear a little tale. You heard that I went down the street and I stole, you know, something out of the supermarket, and they caught me. Okay? And you don't believe it. Amen? You don't believe it, but you heard it. And therefore you got a wound. And every time I get up and start to talk, your mind switch. I wonder if he did. Right, you know. And you hear me talking like, you know, it is possible. And it comes a doubt. You don't believe it, but there is a doubt. The only way you clear that doubt is say, come on, sis, tell me about that shooter market deal. What did really happen? You get deliverance because the person who unloaded that on you, they certainly hurt you. They did you no good. Now, if the thing is not going to uplift your brother or sister, why did you talk it? If it's not something to heal a wound, to deliver somebody, it's not necessary to talk. Follow what I mean? It's not even necessary to hear it. So this is the way you keep clean in the Lord. I can't forget Matthew chapter 5 says that if you came and knelt down to the altar, you're going to pray to God, and there you remember. You didn't remember, but now you remember that somebody had something against you. You have nothing against you. He said, don't worry, pray. Get up. Go find the person. Settle it with him. Then you come back and pray to God. Those are basic laws and rules to keep you clean. It's like telling you how to use soap and water. You see? Now, Matthew 18 says, if your brother trespass against you, hurt you, do you some wrong, he said, don't go to Virginia. Tell her. To call the man, talk to him, tell him. And if he said, oh my goodness, I didn't mean to do it, you know, I really didn't intend to hurt you, it's finished. Amen. You see, it's finished. You're forgiven, you forget it, and you just feel good. But if he says, well, I was right, and I did it, and I would do it again, you know, well, you can't leave him like that. Amen. So you get another witness. And you call that witness and you tell him again, say, I brought a witness now to see if we can convince you that you're wrong, to repent. He said, oh no, I don't want to have any talking with you. Well, he said, you must take it to the church and tell the church and forget it. And he said, if he won't hear the church, then count him as a sinner and an ungodly. You know what I've seen? I've seen people do that. You call a witness. Come on. You finish priming the witness, you know. You tell the witness already what he's done you. You take the witness to him. You have condemned him already. And he said, all right now, Mr. Ron, I've just brought a witness, just a witness that I tell. You can't expect him to admit under those circumstances. I mean, you are actually forcing him not to say he's sorry. Okay? The attitude was wrong. Then, when you took him to the church, now, you count him as a sinner and ungodly, and when you come and you see him, you stretch beside and shake the hand beside and shake the other hand over there and just walk away, leave him. Is that the way you treat sinners? No. Ha! When the Bible said treat him as a sinner and an ungodly man, it means now you must keep praying for his soul. that sin doesn't carry him down. You can be very nice to him now and all friendly because he's now outside. He has rejected the church. Follow me? Amen. Now, we see therefore these little points, these basic truths laid down in the Word of God for us. These are the things we need to know how to behave and how to walk and how to keep clean. For if you don't keep clean, you lose the revelation of God. You want to prove it to you? Turn your Bibles to the 7th chapter of John and read verse 17 for me. Yes. Yeah, go ahead.
If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak to myself.
Oh, So when you don't do the will of God, it bugs your brain. Your spiritual brain is bugged. You can't know God's truth. Somebody comes and tells you the truth of God and you can't know it. And I said, well, how could somebody be so dumb? And the person is as sharp as a tack in another area. And he's just dumb when it comes to God's truth. Why? He's not doing the will of the Father. As you stop doing God's will, you get all stopped up, all corroded as far as the truth of God is concerned. And this is the reason why some people cannot accept the truth. Amen. They need to begin to do the will of the Father. Then they will start accepting the truth. And you ask me, then where do I start? Go back to Calvary. Start right back at the foot of the cross. And start with God right at the very beginning. Do everything you know God wants you to do. Then your inside will become sensitive. I mean your soul will become sensitive. And once you become sensitive inside, you begin to hear God. This is the most important part of your whole life. The most important part of your life is not to read the Bible every day. Did you know that? It's not to read the Bible every day. It is to hear God. Because you can read that Bible and you can get out of that Bible the most horrible things in this world. Because your mind is not tuned to God, so you pick up all the devil minister to you from the Bible. Have you ever seen sorcerers using the Bible? Maybe you've never seen a sorcerer in your life. But they do use the Bible. Amen. I was laughing last night at how some folks I know, they take the leaves of the Bible. To them the Bible is so sacred that they tear the leaves out and they boil it and drink it as a medicine. Because they feel they're drinking the Word of God. You couldn't. Can you imagine any human being so stupid? But that's what it is. I mean, that's the kind of reverence that they lay upon the altar in certain churches. That altar up there is God. When they go before it, they kneel before the altar and they pray, actually thinking that God is in that altar up there. You see? And so this is the kind of superstition that some people worship God with. But you see that book in your hand? That book is as dead as a doornail unless the Spirit of God quickens those words to you. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay. Now where were we when we slipped off? Hallelujah. He who sows what? Iniquity will reap vanity. You see, there's a law. Actually, I tell you what. If you are scientific minded, you can really get into the Word of God and find out the things people do, what is going to happen to them down there. you can prophesy by science, by just the downright taking the Word of God and calculating if this guy is doing so and so and so, down yonder so and so is going to happen to him. Because the Bible said if you sow iniquity, you're going to reap vanity down there. Now, we take Romans, the scripture it said if you sow to the flesh, you'll have the flesh reap to rot. We had read that already in Galatians 6. Isn't that right? All right now. I don't think we need to go any further with that thought. Because I think we are well aware of what we're dealing with now. Now let us go into the law of sowing and reaping in the Old Testament. And see if we can dig up some truth there. Because you know where we're heading. We're heading for the Feast of Tabernacles. Amen. So, let's head into it. Exodus 23 and 14 to 19. Somebody get that for me, please.
3 times a year you shall celebrate a feast to me. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread for 7 days. You are to eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you, at the appointed time of the month Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. Also you shall observe the feast of the harvest of the first fruits of your labors. From what you sow in the field, also the feast of the ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in the fruit of your labors from the field. 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord God.
Praise God. Now, we see three feasts, three Hebrew feasts for a year. And we have here the feast of Pentecost, the feast of Passover, the first feast, the feast of Passover, and you have kept that, haven't you? Amen. You have kept it and you shall keep it. For there's a third dimension, the highest dimension in which you will keep that feast of Passover. You'll keep that feast of Passover again. And you're going to keep it again in the end of time, when that soul will be completely offered up to God as a sacrifice. No longer Jesus as the only offering, but when you become the offering. But we don't want to go too deep with these basic thoughts. We don't want to go too deep with these basic thoughts. We want to keep at a level that, what I'm just giving you, that we can understand what we're talking about. Because if you get too deep, and we will get off the subject, because this subject leads into another subject. So we hold on here that we need to remember, though, that the word is deeper than what we are taking tonight. The feast of the Passover, that's when Jesus Christ was crucified. Then we take the feast of Pentecost. You have kept the feast of Pentecost if you are filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. You have kept the feast of Pentecost if you're filled with the Holy Ghost. But you shall keep the feast of Pentecost when you become. Should I say that now? I'm getting into deep waters. Amen. When you become like the Holy Ghost. In other words, what the Holy Ghost is doing here tonight. Because last night we had a beautiful message on the Eliezer. Eliezer, the type of the Holy Spirit, bringing forth life to the world, taking the world in, taking the church in back into Isaac. Amen. Into the wedding feast. In from the wedding feast on to adulthood. Now, you sitting here tonight, in the plan of God, one day, you are going to be going through the earth just like the Holy Ghost is going through the earth and ministering to people. Does that sound bad to you? He said, ye shall be free and kings. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. I'm sure the women will just rejoice to hear that they won't have any women in that company. Neither men. You like be like the angels, just one sexless society. That will be teaching and preaching to those who are yet in this present order in which we are. So praise God. And then the last feast of the year is the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is what we are dealing with when the first fruits are presented, amen, to God. And as you mention the thought of the first fruit, you think of the different dimensions of the first fruit. The first fruit were, in the Jewish order, those fruits that were ripened before the harvest. And they fetched a good price. And they were luscious, and they were the best. Coming off first, and you know, just at the opening of the season, they would be very expensive. And they were the best, but they were that which activated the harvest. Do you know, that if you have green bananas, I say bananas because I'm used to bananas, you see. You take green bananas and you take a ripe lime, or a lime that is just ripening. Don't take the one that's already ripe, because all the hormones are already let loose. Take that lime that is just ripening and push it among the bananas, and in a day or two, those bananas get ripe. The hormone from the ripened lime go into the bananas and ripen the bananas also as the lime is being ripened. So therefore, the first fruits in the field, they activate the harvest and they cause the rest of the harvest to start ripening. Amen. They let loose the hormones, you see, the ripened hormones, just at the time when they begin to turn and begin to get ripe, that's the time the hormones get out of them and get to the other fruit. And quickly after you take off the first fruit, you will find that the rest of the harvest begin to come in. Now, what are we talking about? Natural fruit? Natural harvest? No. We are talking about the spiritual harvest, which you are. We are the fruits I'm talking about. And as God begins to take the ripe, the harvest time comes around, He begins to allow those fruits that are getting ripe, maturing, to mature the others. All the experience that we have had in the gospel, we are giving it away free to the others. Why? Because God, this is the order of God, that as one gets mature, He matures the others by His maturity. So maturity is like a gift. It's not that you have to stay so many years and walk up and down the coastline of Jamaica for 28 years before you get the experience that I have. No. You get it right now. It may take me 10 years to learn one lesson, you get it, boom. Right tonight. You see? And that is how God is doing it. One fruit ripens the others. So here we see, in a spiritual sense, we're talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, the last feast of the year, when the fruits begin to ripen. And this is what's happening right now. We are now in the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. Amen. And if you read it, you will see a lot of symbolism in it, where He tells you seven and seven and seven. Come, take Exodus 34:21-22. All these passages, you know, all of them, each one adds a little more to the beauty of the thing. Yes? 21-22.
Work 6 days, but on the seventh day you shall rest, even during 5 times of harvest, you shall rest. And you shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks, that is, the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the Feast of the Ingathering at the turn of the year.
All right, at the year's end. Amen. You know, I love that one. It says at the year's end. Your Bible says at the turn of the year. Now look here. You know what it's saying in the spiritual sense? The thing that comes in here, in this Exodus 34, which wasn't in the other part of Exodus, is the rest. Is the rest. Now, I'm going to show you what you mean by rest in the Bible. Hold that. You got a marker? Mark there. And turn your... Oh, we won't take that again. But turn your Bibles on to Revelation chapter 11, and you will see here that the rest that God is speaking of is a rest wherein you rest, but the Holy Ghost works. See? Chapter 11, verse 3. Somebody.
And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth.
Who shall prophesy? My two witnesses shall prophesy. Are you one of those witnesses? Anybody here one of those witnesses? No. The two witnesses that will prophesy is the Spirit and the Word. So you won't have to do anything. Don't you see I'm saying this? You won't have to do one thing. You will be resting, and the Spirit and the Word will be prophesying. So you will have a vacation in God wherein His Spirit and His Word will do all the work. God's two witnesses from all times. Now, we go on, because in every one of these chapters we read, there's a little thought there that is not in the previous chapter. Now, Leviticus 19 and 9. Praise God. When you reap the harvest of your land, you must not wholly reap the corners of the field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of the harvest, because something must be left. Something must be left for somebody else. Who he said? The poor. Can you tell how spiritually that could be applied? How is that going to be applied now? We are going through this law of sowing and reaping in order that we might understand basically the operation, right? So when we understand the physical operation, we go back to the spiritual. The law of sowing and reaping left the corners of the field not reaped so that the poor might receive food. And this is showing us that when we get down into God's harvest, God is going to have people here in every different stage to help to ripen and mature the other people who didn't have God at all. You know, it is so contrary to the doctrine which they teach that we are all going to be taken off in a rapture and leave the world to destruction. It's a different doctrine entirely. We are not going to be taken off into a rapture and leave the world to destruction, because God loves these people down here. And he's going to have people down here under every circumstance, in every age, at every time, to minister to other people. Amen. Praise God. Now we go on. We see, therefore, try Leviticus 23. 34 and 39.
Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th of the seventh month is the feast of booths of the tabernacle, for 7 days to the Lord. On exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, with a rest on the first day and a rest on the
bless God. Amen. And here we see the 7 days coming in, but we see here the date of the month, the 15th day of the seventh month, and that is, in our estimation, It's October. Jesus Christ reaping his first fruits. In other words, the first people on earth will be coming to immortality, coming forth into life and into mortality. Immortality. Now, we see here something about a cloud. Do you think that it was going to rain? Why there was that cloud? You know why I'm saying all this? Because some people believe that every time the Bible mentions cloud, it's talking about rain. Rain cloud or some other cloud. But when the Bible mentions cloud, it's talking about spirit power. It's talking about saints. Jesus was sitting on a cloud, ready to reap the scripture to the earth. And the Bible says he'll come with a cloud. And he said he'll come with 10,000 of his saints. So that means that the 10,000 of the saints is the cause. Follow what I mean? Are you still with me? Did I lose you around the curve? Now, we see then that the first reaping, therefore, will be the children of God coming forth. And let's read another reaping here. Verse 17. Yeah, go ahead. Amen. So we see that this reaping we are talking about is really, you have different types of reaping. We find we plant by our deeds, and we reap by what we receive from our deeds. And then God plants us, and he reaps us. Amen. So, we can go on now. Now that we have laid a foundation for the understanding of the word, let us just go on a little further. We find here that we are dealing with a thought of sowing and reaping, a law of God that does operate. Now, how can we use this law to enhance our spiritual well-being? Now, we find that it has been well demonstrated, I mean well demonstrated in our time by the preachers of our time, that if you pay tithe and if you give a certain amount of money, you'll get back money. Anybody here ever tried that out? And it works? It does work. Let's read why the preachers do that. Let's read them Malachi. Malachi 3:8. Somebody read that for me. Yeah. Go right on. Yes. Yes. Good. Now you see, God is moving down the scripture. He said, if you pay tithe, if you bring in to his storehouse, that his storehouse is not short, you won't be short. And he said he will pour out a blessing on you that you'll have no room to contain. Therefore, if I speak to a carnal people and a people who need carnal blessings, what do you need to do to get carnal blessings? Hallelujah. Do you know that I have seen people manipulate this law? When I talk about manipulate, I mean manipulate. They take the law of pain and reason, and they deliberately give away everything.
see deliberately stripped off. Now, what else can I do? I want something from God. I want some help. What can I give away? So you start handing out. And they hand out and give away everything that they possess. And brothers and sisters, you wouldn't believe it. It worked like magic. It worked like magic. And they received abundantly more than what they gave away. And they operate on this basis. You will remember that there is a beautiful teaching called seed faith. And seed faith has been so demonstrated by the ministries that operate in these things that every one of those ministries are rotten rich. And they never lack any money because it must produce. Now, we as sons of God, I'm going to write this for you. You have number one dimension here. Law. The natural law. And you have in number two dimension, you have grace. So you can operate the law in grace. And it works. Amen. But you have in number three dimension, sonship. And you can operate in sonship, and it works. Come, let me give you an idea. The law says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, because if you notice, we read only Old Testament scriptures. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, and then you just prove me, and I will pour out, open heaven and pour out blessings that you. And it was speaking of the natural blessings. And we do find in the churches that they preach tithes, and the people in the churches give tithes, and they do receive a certain amount of blessings. And people, when they withdraw their tithes, they do lose their blessings. And because of this, then the people who teach grace hold it as a big stick over your head. Come on, brother, if you don't bring in that tithe, you are going to lose your blessings. And so they hold it over the heads of the people. But then where do we stand? The Bible says that Abraham paid tithe. And Abraham was righteous. And it was counted unto God for righteousness because he believed God. So then where do you and I stand when it comes to giving? I'll tell you where we stand. We stand right in the center of Jeremiah 31 and 33 to 35. And I'll quote it for you. It says that after these days, I will plant my law in your heart. And I write them in your inward part. So that you don't function anymore on the law, but you function from the dictates of your own conscience, from within. Okay, that's my explanation to what it said, of course. Now, what then? What then are we as sons of God expected to do with the natural part of seed faith? We are expected to follow the dictates of our own heart. And if God said, give so much, we give so much because we must give God all we have. Can you understand that? You are no longer your own. If you own a house, if you own land, if you own health and strength, you own a salary every week, you kneel down before God and said, God, my covenant with you is total. I give you 100% of all I have. I cannot give God 10%. I personally cannot give God 10%. I would be like a sinner. for I would be taking God on the law. When God has delivered me by the blood of Jesus Christ from the law. But do you know that there is something worse than the law for you? Huh? What is worse than operating under law is being lawless. Amen. And I'll explain that to you. I said, Jesus Christ delivered me from the law. Therefore, I have no law to govern me. If he delivered me from the law, then he must give me something to take the place. So when Jesus nailed the law on the cross, he fulfilled the law. So you should have the fulfillment of the law of God within your heart. And don't you see, brothers and sisters, that the Spirit of the Son in you crying, Abba, Father, is the fulfillment of that law. For if you have God in his fullness, what law do you need? But if you deny, you are not under the law and you are not under God, then terrible condition. You're let loose, you're wild. You will not do God's will and you don't have any law anymore. While they had that big stick, thou shalt not, men were regimented, they were walking in order. You step out and you get killed. Now you have no big stick, you have no law to govern you. All you have is the Spirit of the Son in you crying, Abba, Father. Amen. Hallelujah. And so, you were delivered from the Sabbath day, keeping the Sabbath day holy. And somebody came along and said, but you should keep Sunday. And you said, that's a lie. If you didn't say it, say it now. Amen. No Bible tells you to keep Sunday. Sunday is just like any holiday. Amen. I want you to challenge me on those points. Let God. Sunday is just like any other day. But then if I don't have a Sabbath to keep, what do I keep? The law of the Holy Ghost. For he says he plants the Sabbath in your heart. And the Holy Ghost has become your rest and your Sabbath. And that is it. So when Jesus nailed the Sabbath to the cross, he gave you the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is your rest. So when you are worrying and you are oppressed and you are upset, remember this, that you have entered into the Sabbath because the Sabbath has entered into you. And you should rest. You see, so all the laws of God must be translated into sonship. And the problem is when you linger between law and sonship and you don't know what you're doing, then you're in trouble. You're neither obeying the law nor obeying the Holy Ghost. Amen. So, if you're not tired yet, let me go on. Amen. So we find that the law of tithes and offerings should not be taught to the people of God because the people of God should not be on the law. The people of God should be liberated from every law and remain holy because they are under the Holy Ghost. See me? Now, the next step then is how do I operate in this seed faith that we were taught about? You preach seed faith to everybody here and the carnal people take seed faith carnally and they ask for carnal things. They plant a carnal seed and they reap a carnal crop. Then you have the spiritual people take seed faith. And what do you do with it? What do you do with your seed faith in the spiritual? You begin to plant in the spirit. God, you say, you went to school and you studied hard to learn your trade or whatever you have. Everything that you have, you work for it, so you know that seed faith is work and pay. You plant labor, you plant your energy,
your time and you get your reward in your vocation. Now, since that is so, you want more of God. What do you do? Do some planting. Do some planting. Because God said those, the harvesters, the reapers, are going to catch up with the planters. Amen. So you start planting with God and you start reaping from God. How many of you in the past month have spent a day with God? Just shut up, lock up, quit from all business, lock yourself up in a hotel room or some place and spent a day with God? Nobody. Yet you do know that you must have a vacation from your job. Well, I'm sorry for the person who doesn't know you need a vacation. You see, this is what we're talking about. You must begin to plan, deliberately invest in God. Deliberately begin to invest in God. When you give money to God's cause, don't indiscriminately throw money into the collection plate. Okay, I throw money into the collection plate because, I'd feel ashamed if everybody else is throwing it. I don't throw something. That's a carnal, wicked reason. Amen. Hallelujah. Let that place pass you. Don't put anything in there. When God speaks to you, you put what God tells you to put in there. Amen. You see, this is the thing that spoils the ministry. That we use psychology on you and get some of that money from you which we shouldn't have got. Amen. I'm letting out the secrets of the trade. The psychology is that a plate is passing down here and you're just going to be downright ashamed if you don't put something in the plate. And I force you to give an offering. Whereas the ministry is supposed to be divided among you. And all that I am doing in the name of the Lord and with God, you should be the part of it, because you are part of the body and the hand is no good without the body. So when you give me an offering, you are sending me. And woe be unto you if you don't believe in what I am doing and yet you send me. For I am your arm. And you are a body. So you are directly participating in the work of God when you deliberately give, and when you give, make a request of God. This is why I'm giving. Follow me? So don't give indiscriminately. Well, you know, I give an offering. Everybody's giving, so I give. But deliberately plant with an intention to reap. Blessed be the people who plant with the intention to reap spiritually. For whatever you desire in your heart, when you are sowing, that you're going to reap. Amen. If you have a problem financially and you are sowing with the intention to reap financially, which I would advise everybody here never to do. You understand why you mustn't do it? Because God is well pleased with you when you desire to reap spiritually. Because God will bless you spiritually as he blesses you physically. Paul says, pray that you'll prosper in the natural as you prosper in the spiritual. But some people are big in the natural and little bit in the spiritual. Amen. So, the idea is that when you are sowing, make sure you don't sow wild oats. Don't sow by misadventure. Don't sow by mistake. Don't sow because you're ashamed not to sow since everybody is sowing.
but sow deliberately and reap deliberately. For God says that any man who gives his children a cup of cold water will not lose their reward. God cannot owe you and don't pay you. God will never allow the situation to remain that you plant and you don't reap. But to plant and to plant and you know, spiritually, in the right spirit, in the good planting, it is a marvelous thing, because you're going to reap spiritual benefit and spiritual knowledge. This is where John 7 and verse 17 comes in, that if you do the will of the Father, you will know. All of a sudden you can't understand the scripture, and you start doing God's will, and you understand the scripture. So I'm asking you tonight to invest in God in all ways. Not just financially, but invest in God with your time. What about giving God some time? Okay, God, I'm going to give you just 15 minutes a day. 15 minutes when I lock off the world, no telephone, nobody called me, no nothing. I am just shut off to the world for 15 minutes with God. And you do that every day. And God will show you the great fruit of your reward. It's just marvelous. You try it for me. Try it for 1 week. Try it for 1 week. And then report what happened. If you can't give 15 minutes, don't try 15 minutes. Try 5 minutes. Just 5 minutes absolutely cut off from all man. And just start to think about God. You know. And if you say you love God, you think of if you love God really as you love the person who you love most. And that's somewhere to start. You see, because God said, to your philia, add agape. To your brotherly love, add agape. And this means that we never learn properly what agape is until you learn to love someone. Learn to love someone, some human being. And then, from that, you can start learning to love God. See? And then you say, Lord, like Peter, Lord, I love you like I love my own brother. Jesus said, Peter, agape thou me. He said, oh God, I philia you. Amen. I love you like I love my own brother. But you see, you're going to have to plan in order to reap. So there is a great reaping going on. A great thing that is going on in our midst. Every day, as you get up in the morning, your thoughts begin to plan. Do you know that if you think evil of people, evil follows you? Yes, sir. If you want good to follow you, just start to think everything good about people. You know, to be honest with you, I had been so critical of people. I never trusted anybody. And just so critical of everybody. All human beings. Oh, church, see, that's some trick. You know, it always amused me to talk to people to find what tricks they are up to. Amen. But then, God began to show me how to break away from criticizing them. And I began to be sorry for them. That's the most I could go. I couldn't love them, but I could be sorry for them. So, I'm a poor fellow, you know. And I can't excuse for him. Some old devil must be having. And then, I could relate to him because I could sympathize with him. Then God began to teach me how I can love him. Not just poor devil, he's under the power of some spirit. But he needs me. Let me give him what I have. Let me give him everything I have. And this way you begin to creep from the filial love to the agape. You sow up the flesh, you shall up the flesh reap corruption. You know what that means though, eh?
if you give money to the church in order to get back money, then you will get money. Corruption. That's what it means. In other words, God is speaking of the man who preaches in the church. If you don't pay your tithes, God will take away your prosperity. You see. So he gets you on the ear and you dish it out. And your tithe is one tenth. And you're giving God one tenth. Learn to give God more than that tenth. I tell you something. If you are in grace, you cannot fall below law. You hear that now, though? If you are in grace, grace is up here, law is down there. So if you are up here, how could you be below here? So if a man is breaking the law, whether the law of man or the law of God, he's not walking in grace or in sonship. See, I know some people who go about shouting, we are in sonship, we are sons of God. You're sons of God, and he's breaking laws. God bless you. You can't walk in grace and be breaking laws at the same time. You are above law. One beautiful passage in the Bible that blesses me. He said, speaking in the 31st Corinthians chapter 13 about love, and he said, against agape love, there is no law. No law was ever conceived against love. Can you understand that? And so, if we attain unto walking in this realm, we will be able to walk above every law and above everything that would condemn us. Because we are in grace, in love. Now, I'm going to close here in order that you might ask questions, because there's more to say, but I want to stop here on this point and then you ask me the questions. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes.
Are you saying that just spending
it is sowing. You are giving God something, and God will give you back a reward.
Doesn't mean that you have to get out and tell somebody else.
No. The greatest part of life is not telling, is not speaking to men for God, but is to speak into God for men. That's greater than speaking to men for God. You will notice that everything that you have gained in life is something you have had to spend time with. And I don't know how Christians could ever believe that you can get anywhere with God by not spending any time with him. It's the most peculiar thing. Reasonable people who have their trade and their different business spend so many years in school, and they know how to work hard for what they have, and yet they don't know that they need to work with God for what they need and what they want. Hallelujah. Amen. Any more questions? Let's get to it.
I'd like to think out loud this Sabbath of rest. I've got a little mom at home that wants to celebrate the Sabbath on Sunday. Well, I realize, my brothers and sisters have been reminding me that I'm in the Spirit, that every day I'm in rest with the Spirit.
Yes.
I don't celebrate days.
Yeah.
And yet, if you're working or things, what do you do? Are you supposed to be walking with the Spirit every moment of every day, which is your rest?
Yes. You answer it. You just rest your mind in God. Whatever problems you have, you say, well, God, this is a problem now. And God will work it out for you. give you ideas. God will be right there with you. In other words, you will cease from your own work. Cease from worrying. Cease from your own work and just let God show you and do it for you.
Well, like little things, like carnal things. Like on Sunday lately, I haven't been trying to go to the store or do things of a work nature if I could do it daily 6 days.
Look.
Am I out of order to do that?
Okay, no. Well, I don't know if I answer rightly. Probably I thought you said what you didn't say, but you hear what I'm saying. The word work in the Old Testament must be translated from the natural to the spiritual. Amen. So work in the Old Testament means self-activity. Self-activity is the meaning of work from the natural realm to the spiritual. So now, going to the store has nothing to do with work. Going to your job, running the tractor on Sunday has nothing to do with work.
Just that anything you do, if you do it under your own direction and because you want to do it, that's self-work. But if you're working according to God...
If you are in the Spirit and you feel like running your tractor on a Sunday, because that's what you have to do, then you do it and you keep praising God, and in the Spirit you are at rest. You're not working. The only time you work is when you start doing self-work. Yes, ma'am?
That's why Paul said if one man wants to keep a day unto the Lord, he keeps it unto the Lord, or if he wants to do it, he's not really bound, as long as he knows who God is.
Yeah. Well, okay, if you keep a day, you should keep the day unto the Lord, and not because the church say this is the day to keep. So when you go to church on Sundays, you are obeying the Catholic Church, who the Council of Nicene, I think, Nicene Council in the 400 years after Jesus Christ, they made a law that every one of you must worship on Sundays, and those who didn't worship on Sundays were burnt at the stake. That's how Sunday came in. And if you just go into your dictionary, you'll find it. It has nothing to do with your Bible, nothing to do with God. Paul went to the Galatians, and he said, I'm afraid of you, lest my labor on you is in vain, because you have turned around now and started to keep days and months and times and years. It seems to me that our lives have been so patterned around Christmas, Halloween, Easter, Sunday. Oh man, we're worse than the Romans. Romans are the Romans. Thanksgiving Day and this, that, and the other day. You think your whole life evolves around these days. And God wants you to have no day but the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is when Jesus came into your heart, and the day of the Lord started, and it hasn't come to an end yet. That's when the day of the Lord started. In other words, you see, God wean us out of keeping one day to keeping 7 days. The truth is, you're supposed to abide in God and God in you, and you're supposed to be in the Spirit 7 days a week. So if you say you are a 7 days a week Christian, I'll agree with you. But if you say you're a seventh day Adventist, I will disagree with you. Yes, ma'am.
Okay,
what's
chance 2 mean? Okay, on the 7th day,
God bless. Okay. So, God bless the 7th day. And he hallowed the 7th day. And he said, this is the Sabbath. So the natural Sabbath is the 7th day. But if you look in Hebrews 4, you'll see that the spiritual Sabbath is the Holy Ghost. Follow me? And if you look in Revelation 20, 15, somewhere there, you'll see that the
fullness of the Sabbath is the millennium. That 1,000 years rest will be on earth. So God brought us through this Sabbath in order that we might learn how to be in this Sabbath. And then he's bringing us through the Holy Ghost in order that we might have the whole world will be at rest. If you read Hebrews 4, it will say this is the rest and this is the refreshing. You read Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 11 tells you that speaking in tongues is the people who speak in tongues are the people who receive the true rest. So all that was only a type of the rest. A day given as a type of the rest. And he never gave another day after that. He said he nailed it in his body on the tree. The law was nailed to his body on the tree. So we are not required to be under a law. In other words, he said righteousness never came by a law. Can you imagine you have a bunch of children out there and say, I'm going to make you all righteous. And you teach them what to do. And when you come in, they jump to attention. And they're so nice and everything. But that's law. When you turn your back, they're as bad as ever. But as you come in, they stiffen up. You see, law will never bring righteousness. But so Jesus came. If the law could bring righteousness, if the Sabbath day could bring us into righteousness, then Jesus wouldn't have to come. But when Jesus came, he just put the whole law aside and said, what you want is the righteousness inside of your heart. So we got the Holy Ghost, and that means we got our Sabbath rest. This is the rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear, for with stammering lips, and another tongue will I speak to this people to whom he said this is the rest. And that is Isaiah chapter 28. Yes, ma'am?
It is right then to say Jesus fulfilled the law in himself, the seventh day law, and established the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And the body of Christ is going to fulfill the law, the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit law in the millennium. That's why I said we are going to become in the place of where the Holy Spirit is working now. We will be working there. This is what God's training you for. Jesus Christ fulfilled this law and brought us into the Holy Ghost. And when we fulfill the Holy Ghost law, we come into the millennium.